Good morning. In case there was any confusion, I am not a doctor. I am not an expert. I am not a professional in anything. He's just being silly. So I don't claim any of those things. And in fact, that can be kind of helpful even. We're going to look today in the Word of God, and I hope it's your desire, it's my desire, that we're going to look in the Word of God and see what God Himself has to say to us. And we should not be concerned about what experts say, what doctors say, what the Bible professors say. That's not why we're here this morning. We are here this morning to listen to what God says. So the less of me there is, the better. And the more of God's direct teaching, we'll be better off. There are about as many women as there are men. And different women find different things attractive in different men. And I suppose that's a good thing. I'm very thankful for that. Some women like tall and skinny men. Others, praise the Lord, like shorter, not so skinny men. Some like quiet men, some like more outgoing. People have different personality interests. And often women will go on different dates, be with different guys, and they'll wonder, could this be the one? Have I met the one, the right one? Well, the title of today's message is Meet Mr. Right. And we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to introduce, or at least talk about someone, a man that is absolutely perfect for you. No matter what your interests or your desires, He is what you need. And we're going to be studying in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 23. Let's go ahead and read our passage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, I hope that you were able to figure out, as we read through this passage, who Mr. Right is. And what I'd like to do is spend our time talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically some of the things that make him so wonderful. And I'd like to discuss four things that he does for the church that we read about. First, he leads the church. Secondly, he loves the church. Thirdly, he saves the church. And then fourthly, he comes for the church. My purpose in talking about this passage, obviously as we read it, you could tell that there's a lot in here about marriage. This is not meant to be a sermon on marriage, but a sermon, a message on how the Lord treats his church. However, there will be times as we go throughout the message in which I can't help myself and will point out here what the text does say as to the importance of how God would have us to interact as husbands and wives if you're married out there. But fundamentally, I want to talk about the Lord Jesus, and that's a wonderful subject to have. You can't talk too much about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can't be too blessed or too encouraged or love the Lord Jesus too much. You can't get too much of him. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to see what he does for the church. First, I said that Christ leads the church. And we read this in verse 23, that Christ is the head of the church. And then we read also in verse 24 that the church is subject unto Christ. The Lord Jesus is our leader. And I really like that word lead because it has a little bit of ambiguity. It can mean several different things. And I think all those different things are applicable here. What does it mean that Christ is our leader, that he leads the church? Well, to be the leader means that you're the one who starts. You're the one who initiates. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, and there were different girls that I was interested in or that I hoped I would talk to, never once did they call me. Never once. And it would be wrong for me to just sit around hoping that they would call me. I called them because that's the way that I was raised up, that men should be the leaders and they should be the one who initiate things, who start the relationship. And that certainly is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He started the relationship. If you were to just sit in heaven and say, I sure hope these people are interested in getting to know me, he would be waiting a very, very long time. He himself said in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord loved us and sought us when we had absolutely no interest in him. The Bible teaches that every single person is born a sinner with no interest in God. No interest in obeying his commands. We're naturally rebellious. We're naturally disobedient. This isn't a great spiritual truth. It's just being honest. That we're bad people. And we don't want to obey God. But God is the initiator. He's the leader. He's the starter. And he loved us, and so he sought us out even when we didn't want to have anything to do with him. His love does not depend on our love for him. He initiated this relationship. He sought us out. He found us. He desires our salvation. He desires to be with us. He came to provide eternal life for us. Why did he want to provide eternal life for us? Like I said before, every single person is a sinner and deserves God's judgment, deserves God's wrath. That means you, and that means me. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. But the Lord Jesus came, like we said before, to seek and to save that which was lost. He wanted to give us eternal life. And the reason for that, we read in John 17 and we also read it in John 14, that where I am, there you may be also. He wanted us to be with him forever. He made that possible when he died on the cross. But he's not going to force his salvation on anyone. A good leader offers himself. He's the one who initiates. And it's our responsibility as to whether or not we will respond. I have been married to Anna for 6.5 years. And I remember a while ago when I proposed to her, I did not say to her, "Anna, I've made a decision. I'm the leader in this relationship. We are going to get married. Here is your ring," and I shoved it on her finger. That's not the way that it went. And it also didn't go that I just waited around and waited for her to make the move. No, what I did is I offered myself to her. I got down on my knees and I said, "Will you marry me?" And then the ball was in her court. I made myself vulnerable. That's a big deal if she said no. I happen to have it from good sources that she wouldn't say no. But that's a big deal. She could have said no. So I made myself a little bit vulnerable. I put myself out there and she could either say yes or no. And the Lord Jesus does the same thing. He says, "Come unto me. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." He says also things to like what he says to the Pharisees, "You will not come to me that you might have life." It's as if he is down on his hands and his knees and he says, "I would like you to be with me forever and not perish in hell. And I've gone through a lot of work to make that possible. And I want you, but I'm not going to force my salvation on you. Do you want to be saved? Will you come to me?" And you can either A, say yes and trust him as your savior, or you can say, "No thanks," and reject him and say, I reject your offer of salvation. Sadly, there are millions, if not billions of people who would reject the free gift of salvation that's offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my earnest prayer that there's no one here in this room who does that, and that every single person here has said yes to the Lord Jesus. "I want you to be my Savior." I wonder, have you done that? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have responded to the Lord's leading, his initiative, and accepted him as your Savior? Well, also, I like the word lead, that he is our leader, and that leading makes the it means that he makes the decisions. Once we are saved, once we have trusted Jesus Christ to be our Savior, he then is our captain. He is our leader. He's our guide. He calls the shots. And it's our responsibility to be obedient and to follow him. Leading also means that he is our prototype. If a guy leads in a dance, that means he's the one who goes first and he's kind of saying where you're going to go, and the woman follows in her steps, in his steps. I also think, you ever been to those big water rides like at Cedar Point or at Disney World where there's the, you know what I'm talking about? And there's this really big hill and then they come down and they crash into the water. You know what I'm talking about? It's usually like several feet high. What's the best seat on the ride? Well, it depends what you want. If you want to get wet, what's the best seat? It's the first one. You want to be the leader, because the leader gets the brunt of the attack. He experiences things first. You know, the Lord Jesus, he is our leader. He has gone first. And there is nothing that he expects us to do that he has not already done. And he has experienced the brunt of the attack. Once we are saved, we ought to follow him. But there's never anything that he wants us to do that he has not already done 10 times more. Does he want you to do the right thing in a difficult circumstance? It's never going to be as hard as it was for him. Does he want you to be a good testimony in the workplace, and maybe to have people think that you're weird? Well, he'll never be as rejected as the Lord was. Nobody has gone through temptation, suffering, persecution like the Lord Jesus has. So it is easy for us to follow in his footsteps because he leads by example. The Bible says, "In all things it was fitting for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. It also says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but who is in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He is our leader, but he has done the hardest job for us. We just need to follow him. And I find that comforting, that the Lord... Some people have this idea that when we obey God, it's just because he's out to ruin our fun or because he doesn't really know what it's like, how difficult it is. The Lord exactly knows what it's like. He leads by example. That's how the Lord Jesus leads. And the church's appropriate response is to follow. Now, sadly, we often don't follow. That doesn't mean we lose that gift of eternal life. That doesn't mean he unmarries us or divorces us. Once we're in Christ forever. But he leads by example. And this is the example that's set forth for us for husbands and wives. And here I can't help but make a quick application to how God expects marriages to work. Men are called to be the leaders. And women are called to submit yourselves. That's what the Bible says. Remember, the less of Dr. Bruce, the better. The more of the Word of God. And that's exactly what God says. But the way that the Lord motivates us to be good followers is he leads by example. And that's what a good husband would do as well. He doesn't just sit on the couch eating potato chips telling his wife what to do. He leads by example. So that's the first thing, is Christ leads the church. Secondly, we read that Christ loves the church. We read in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." The love of the Lord Jesus is unknowable. We could spend day after day, hour after hour, trying to explore and prod and poke and search out how deep and wide and high the love of the Lord Jesus is. And we would never find an end. Here we read that the language of love is sacrifice. It's one thing to say that you love someone. It's an entirely different thing to show that you love that person and to demonstrate it by your actions. The Lord Jesus did not just say that he loved us and then expect us to follow him in return and to believe in him and to trust him, but he demonstrated it, and he demonstrated it by sacrifice. And the same thing would be true in a marriage relationship. We demonstrate love by giving of our time, our money, our words, our attention. There's a lot of things that we can give to show that we love someone. But the Lord here, he, like I said, he is Mr. Right. He loves us more than anyone will ever love us. Because he gave and gave and gave and gave to where he could not give anymore. He became a man. He was fully God. And just the step to become a man was such a stoop in his humility. But not only that, he became the lowest of all men, the poorest of the poor. He was literally a homeless person. And not only that, our text here says that he gave himself up for her, for us. The word, therefore, gave himself up is also the word that's translated. When it says like Judas betrayed Christ, that's the same word. He gave himself over to what happened at the cross. He allowed that to happen. He endured all the terrors of Calvary. He went to the cross, one of the most cruel and terrible forms of death known at the time. And he did that to demonstrate his love for you. He is not just a person who says, "I love you, so you should trust me." When he says, I love you and I want to be with you. Trust me and I'll be your savior. He has plenty of credentials to back that up, doesn't he? No one has ever demonstrated their love like the Lord Jesus has. In fact, I think this is, in a way, a proof for the validity of Christianity and the proof for the truthfulness of the gospel. There are a lot of different love stories out there, but the greatest hero has to be, at least this is the way that I think, the greatest hero has to be God. The greatest protagonist has to be the Almighty. It would be a strange universe that we live in if there's a story like Romeo and Juliet and God looks at it and admires it and goes, well, you know, that's really good. I never thought of something like that. The greatest demonstration of love must be done by God himself. And the greatest demonstration of love was done by God himself. We read in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The verse before said, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that parable that the Lord Jesus gives. He says, he spoke to them in parable, and he said, there was a man who wanted to buy a pearl of great price. You remember this parable? So what did he do to buy that pearl of great price, which he hid in a field? He sold all that he had because he thought it was that valuable. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus has done. He sold everything that he had so that way he could be your Savior. You have every good reason to accept him. No, if you reject him, you will never find anybody better than him. You'll never find someone who loves you more than he loves you. So I would encourage you, and speaking lightly, I would beg with you, I would plead with you to not reject the gift of love that's offered to you by the Lord Jesus. Accept his free gift of salvation. In fact, there's a really long hymn that I wanted to read from, but we'll just quote one verse. We rarely sing it because it's so long, but it's a good one. It goes like this. Hark again, his cries are waking, echoes on dark Calvary's hill. God, my God, art thou forsaking him who always did thy will? Ah, my soul, it was for thee. Jesus gave himself for me. We read here that the relationship, what the husband ought to do is love his wife. And this in turn encourages her to respect and to submit to her husband. Often, and I'm speaking here from personal experience, and I'm sure if you've ever been in any relationship with anyone, you know what I'm talking about, that it's easy to get into a situation where your actions are misrepresented, and so maybe a man feels disrespected, and so he acts in an unloving way, and because he acts in an unloving way, his partner then disrespects him even more, and the cycle gets worse and worse. But with the Lord, we don't have that. His love stands firm like a rock. There's nothing you can do that will make him love you any less. He never says, well, if you're going to do that, well, then just forget it. The game's over. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord Jesus knows everything about you? He knows the sins, the mistakes that you've made, the terrible things that you've done. He knows all the terrible things that you're going to do. I don't even know that. And he loves me still the same. We ought to say yes to him. We ought to trust him as our Savior. And as the church, as those who believe in him, we ought to obey him because he's demonstrated his love for us. Thirdly, we see that Christ saves the church. And here we read that point in several verses. We read it in the end of 23 that he is the savior of the body. Now, that's interesting to me, by the way. If I were writing this, I would have written that Christ also is the head of the body. That seems to be what I would say. You know, that just seems to make sense. He's the head of the body. But it says that Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And that's an anticipation for what we're going to read in the next few verses. Because we then read in verse 28, let's go up to verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. Once a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts him for the free gift of eternal life, they are incorporated into the church. Not everybody is a part of the church. Going into those doors does not make you in the church. This is a chapel. The church is a group of Christians. Only by trusting Jesus Christ are you made a part of the church. And the church is the body of Christ. Now, as we mentioned in the prayer requests, Anna and I are expecting to have a baby. And praise the Lord, she is not going through as many of the symptoms of pregnancy as I hear that other women sometimes go through. But still, she's feeling sick sometimes. Sometimes her stomach hurts her. Sometimes her head hurts her. She feels tired. If her stomach hurts her, and she says to me, oh, sweetie, my stomach isn't feeling very well, it would be a very poor response to say, well, that's just your stomach. That's not you. Her stomach is a part of her body. And so when her stomach hurts, she hurts. And she cares for a part of her body like she cares for herself, because it is a part of herself. And when you get saved, when you trust Jesus to be your Savior, you're a part of the body of Christ. And he cares for you like you are a part of his body. He doesn't make a separation between himself and you. Just like my wife would not make a separation between her stomach and herself. She could just as easily say, my stomach is hurting, as she could say, I am hurting. When we are a part of the body of Christ, he takes a special concern and care for us. We read that he saves us. There are different kinds of salvation talked about in the Bible, and here he explains what he means by that, but when he says he sanctifies and cleanses her. Once again, you would wash yourself, you would take a shower, not because you have this obligation to this thing called your body, but because that's you. And so you have a special concern for, obviously, for something that's a part of your body. And in the same way, when you get saved, the Lord Jesus takes a very special concern for you. And if you sin, he takes it very seriously, because that's He takes it seriously as if you were a part of himself, because you are. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Just like I might wash my body because it's me. The same way the Lord Jesus washes his body, because he's so closely attached to it. How does he wash his body? That seems like a strange metaphor. Does he literally wash us? Well, I mean, everything we have is from God. But we read here that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We are sanctified, we are cleansed, we are made holy by the word of God. The Lord Jesus prayed in that great high priestly prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, once a person trusts Jesus Christ to be their Savior, all their bad habits aren't gone. Praise God for that, or else I'd have a good reason to doubt that I'm saved. But instead, once we get saved, the Lord works on us. And we ought to grow as believers, getting rid of bad habits, sinful practices, bad desires, poor motives, selfish desires. How does that happen? It only happens by the Word of God. And here we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the active agent. He is the one who does the cleansing, and He does it through the Word of God. And so that's why it's so important that if you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior, that you read your Bible every day. There's a song that we sometimes sing at Boys and Girls Club. Read your Bible, pray every day. I won't sing the whole thing. Pray every day, pray every day. And what do? You will grow, grow, grow. It's important that you're reading your Bible because that's the way that the Lord Jesus will cleanse you. As you read His Word, He'll point out sin in your life and you'll be made more spotless. You'll be made holier. And at this point, I can't help but stopping to make a quick application to husbands and wives. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. How? Just like Christ loved the church. How does He love the church? Well, He loves it as His own body. And if He sees a problem with His body, He takes care of it because He's so closely tied to it. And in the same way, husbands have the responsibility to look out for their wives and to make sure that they're doing well in all areas, emotionally, intellectually, physically, spiritually, because there's that close union. I have here a friend of mine. His name is Chris Joswick. And Chris Joswick and I have been meeting about every week for at least a year. About a year. And we meet and we have lunch and we have coffee and we talk about the Bible. And I pray for Chris. I try to pray for Chris every day. And we talk about the Word of God. And sometimes he has questions, sometimes I have questions. And I help him grow. I disciple him. Well, the Lord God has not told me, Bruce Henning, thou shalt work with Chris Joswick and make sure that he's doing well spiritually. I think it's a good idea. I know I'm supposed to be involved in that sort of work, and I love Chris as a brother, and so I'm happy to do that. But he has said that I need to have that relationship with Anna, with my wife. Every husband ought to be in the business of discipling his wife, to sanctify and cleanse her. So that is so. Sometimes we have this attitude of our spirituality as if every man is an island to himself, and that, well, you know, I'm doing well, and her spiritual growth is her own decision, and so I'm not going to be concerned about it. That's not love. That doesn't mean you boss somebody around, but that you're genuinely concerned. So there are times in which Anne and I talk about what we're reading in our Bibles. We have this wonderful time of reading our Bibles together every morning, and we pray together, and that's what the Lord would want from us. Fourthly, not only does the Lord Jesus lead the church and love the church and save the church, but I also see in this passage that He presents the church. We just talked about how we should be continually growing as believers, getting rid of sinful habits, changing our lifestyle, becoming holier and holier. Why? Why should we do that? The Bible is very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. At no point in our life should we do good works or get rid of sinful habits or become quote-unquote good Christian people in order to earn our salvation or to prove that we had it or to make ourselves acceptable before God. But our passage here tells us the reason. It says in verse 27, why should we be sanctified? Why does He cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word? That He might present her to Himself, a glorious church. Flip over with me to Revelation chapter 19, if you would like. We'll read just a couple verses in Revelation 19. And there we read in verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Normally, on a bride's wedding day, she doesn't show up in jeans and a t-shirt. Why is that? Is it because she fears that if she doesn't meet some sort of dress code, the state of Michigan or whatever won't let them get married? Is it because she feels like she needs to be good enough or else maybe the husband won't marry her? Maybe she won't be acceptable and they'll have to postpone it till another day if she isn't dressed up enough. No, that's not the reason a woman gets all done up on her wedding day. She wants to look beautiful. And why? And who is she trying to please? Well, it's her husband, her future husband. We sang that song this morning in the breaking of bread. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. As believers, we should be doing righteous acts. We should be getting rid of sin in our lives. Why? Not to become more or less saved, but to please the Lord Jesus when we meet him. For the same reason that a woman does not wear jeans and a t-shirt to her wedding, for the same reason we should try to be as holy and as beautiful as we can for the Lord Jesus. He's coming for us. It is as if once we trust Christ as our Savior, we are married to him, but we're not married to him. Does that sound strange that we're married to him, but we're not married to him? Can you think of a situation that's kind of like that? Well, that's what we call being engaged. And that's exactly what the biblical view of marriage is, or at least the culture in Bible times. You remember that story with Joseph and Mary? Go back a couple months to Christmas time. Were Mary and Joseph married? No. But yet they were joined together. Yeah, and to the point where he was thinking about putting her away because maybe she had been unfaithful. And they were officially joined together, but yet they had not yet come to enjoy actually being with each other. And in the same way, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, like I am, we're not with the Lord yet. But yet we're joined to him in a very real way. And there's this wonderful picture that the Lord says in John 14. "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." After a man would become engaged to a woman, he would go away to prepare a house, usually in his father's house. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord loves us, and so he enjoys being with us. And he wants to take, I think that's beautiful in its simplicity, the point of eternity. Think about heaven and the streets of gold and the different foundations and the gates of pearl, all made out of one pearl, and all the different descriptions. The best thing about heaven is that so shall we ever be with the Lord. He wants to be with us. And if you're a believer, is it your desire to be with him? It's my desire. He's coming. We don't know when. Maybe today. Maybe tomorrow. Might be 10 years from now. I want to be as beautiful as I can for him. So, I hope these things have been a blessing to you to think about how the Lord treats his church. If you have never yet accepted Christ as your Savior, you are missing out on Mr. Wright, the greatest man that has ever lived. And he wants to be yours, give you all the blessings of heaven, but he's not going to force it on you. You just need to accept his offer. Trust him to be your Savior, and he'll be your Savior that instant. And if you've done that, are you trying to make yourself as beautiful as possible for the Lord? So that when he comes, he'll say, "Now that's wonderful. Well done." Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're very thankful for the lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And we quickly put our amen to that. No one ever loved us like he loves us. Rare would be the person who would give up his life for someone else. For someone who is his best friend. In fact, that's what the Lord himself said. No man has a greater love than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. But our wonderful Savior went a step further, and he gave his life for his enemies to win them over, to win our hearts, to prove that he would be a good Savior. Father, if there's anyone here in this room who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ, who has not believed in him for the free gift of eternal life, Lord, impress upon their hearts that they have hell awaiting them if they reject him, and heaven awaiting them if they accept this great gift. Help us to realize the seriousness of responding to the offer of the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who make up his church, for those of us who have been saved, Lord, we want to say that we love you, that we love your Son. We are eagerly awaiting the day that he comes for us. We want to be as holy and as righteous as we can, not because we have to or because we fear losing our salvation, but we want to please him who died for us. Our Father, we ask that you would give us great help in living how we should live. That we would in all things emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.